Good evening, everyone. Glad you're here tonight. Glad you come back to be with us here at Highland Heights. If you're visiting, we do appreciate that so very much. Hope you give us a little time to get to know you. If you're back in this area anytime, you're always welcome here. As we begin tonight, the lesson text is read for us from Hebrews chapter 9. If you want to go ahead and turn there, we'll be there in just a moment. Let me preface all this by saying that the letter of Hebrews, which is, we've said many times from the pulpit, can be summed up in just a few words: but Christ is better. I think Brother Tyler mentioned that a few weeks ago. We've heard that many times, but written to people, the Hebrew people, who were wondering if it wasn't better to go back to the old law, which they had been raised and reared in for so many generations, wondering if it wasn't better. The Hebrew writer wrote this letter to them specifically for the purpose of saying, no, Christ is better. And so in that context is what the book of Hebrews is about. So if you open with me to chapter 9, we'll read again these things, because I want to point out as a lesson tonight one word that's been used in this passage three different times. And we'll look at each time that's used and talk about the word once. Specifically, in verse 26, we'll start there. For then must he often, he being Christ, have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So as we think about that tonight, the word once used three times in this passage. We're going to look at each one of those individually. First, as we begin, let's talk about that word once. All of us recognize the name W.E. Vine. He has been revered by the Brotherhood for many years for his work in the Greek language. He says the word once, if it is pronounced hapax, I believe, but the word means once, one time, or once for all. In other words, it is something Vine says is perpetual validity, not requiring repetition. So something done once in this setting is something done once and only once. Once is all that was needed. To illustrate that, if you open flip forward a little bit to the book of Jude, short little book of Jude. Being in verse 3, Jude writing to the brethren said, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You said, I was going to write to you about the common faith, but it occurred to me that something I needed to write to you even more urgently. He said, about the gospel that was once delivered. There's the word once. This gospel of Jesus Christ was delivered through the apostles, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, one time. And that's all. It is complete. It was delivered once for all. It doesn't need repeating. It is of perpetual validity. That's what the word once means. The gospel message is a perpetual validity, once for all people, for all time. So others may claim that they have a new revelation. Others may claim they have an additional revelation, something to the word of God. But we know that's not true, because Jude said it has been delivered once, and that's all we need. God said what God meant. God said what he wanted. He said his peace. He has nothing else to add to the message. Also look at this verse. As you see the last part of that, we might add that this once delivered gospel was delivered to the saints. It wasn't delivered to just the elders. It wasn't delivered to the deacons. It wasn't delivered just to the ministers. It wasn't delivered to just the apostles. But it was delivered to the saints. That's all of us. So therefore, all of us have access to the one truth, once delivered gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are all going to be accountable for our response to that one gospel. So let's think then, back to verse 26, if you've got your books marked there in Hebrews chapter 9, we'll be going back to that each time we look at this word. But it says in verse 26, the first time this word once is used, it is in reference to the earthly appearing of Jesus. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrew writer says that once Jesus appeared for the purpose of putting sin away. Jesus appeared once, never to do it again, never needed to do it again. Oh, but the last part of this passage says there's a second time Jesus is coming. We'll talk about that in a minute. But that will be to meet him in the air. But this time, he's talking about the one time that Jesus came incarnate from heaven to be human on earth for the purpose of conquering sin. Notice it says that he appeared. That has to do with the word incarnation. And in that word, you see the word carna or carnal. That's flesh. That's fleshly things. Jesus put on flesh. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? To know that Jesus thought enough of us, thought enough of the truth, that he would come and deliver himself to us in the flesh. There are a lot of passages that talk about that. I want to look at a couple of them quickly. 1 John chapter 1, very familiar to us. As the Apostle John begins his book, he says, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W, that's Jesus, "and that Word," capital W, "was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. This, brethren, is the one God," Jesus, of the Godhead, the one Trinity. Yes, God in the Trinity is three. Each personality, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, make up that collective three in one. Jesus was there. Jesus was there with the Spirit. Jesus was there with the Father in the beginning. And that this was a testimony, this is a testimony of Jesus' deity coming to earth. Verse 14 says, "And that Word became flesh," or Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, John is a unique book of the four gospel accounts in that he begins his story of Jesus at a different timeline than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If you remember, Matthew, Mark, and Luke begin their timeline at the birth of Jesus. But that's not where Jesus began, is it? John wrote his letter to fill in the rest of the story. John did not start at the birth of Jesus, but rather John reached way back into eternity and said Jesus was already there. Jesus was already God. That's the whole Jesus. Not just being born of a virgin, coming as a babe, being reared as a man, and giving his life. No, that's not the whole Jesus. The whole Jesus is he was God. He is God. And he came to earth to save us. Latter part of John, he says there are many signs and wonders that were done by Jesus, weren't written in this book, but these are written that you may believe on the name of Jesus Christ. And in having belief, we know we can be saved. There's another passage we want to turn to very quickly, 2 Timothy. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Paul said it is irrefutable. There's no doubt about it. There's no possible way to misunderstand it, that this Jesus came to reveal to us God. How? Number one, he showed his godliness. Second thing Paul mentions was that he was manifested in the flesh. There's that incarnation again. Paul says he came in the flesh. Third thing he says is he was justified by the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. You'll see there that the word Spirit is a capital S, so the writers felt like that was the Holy Spirit, and indeed I think it is. It says also that he was seen by angels. Now there may be a couple of ways to understand that particular phrase. Yes, he was seen by angels. They were there to announce his birth. They were there at his temptation in the wilderness. They were there at his resurrection from the grave. Yes, he was seen by angels, but I think maybe it may have a different meaning. You see, the word angels is simply the word messenger. So it may well be that in this occasion, the angel means messengers. He was manifest in the flesh, justified by the Spirit, seen by angels, men who took the message and delivered that message to other people. It says they were preached among the Gentiles, simply preached in the world. To anyone who wasn't Jew was Gentile. Paul says Jesus was preached unto the Gentile world, all the nations, believed on in the world, and received up back into glory. Isn't that just the whole circle Jesus made? Isn't that Jesus' life in a nutshell? Life of Jesus manifested to us. One more passage, Philippians chapter 2. We might remind ourselves of Philippian writer. Paul tells the Philippians here to have a mind of humility, to be humble, to have a humble attitude in the things that we do. And then he says in verse 5 of chapter 2, let this mind, what mind? This humble mind. Let this humble mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made like in the likeness of men. Being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even to the death of the cross. Jesus thought it not robbery. Jesus did not take anything that was not his. Jesus did not take any glory that did not deserve. Jesus did not take anything that wasn't his. He was equal with God. He was God. He is God. So this passage shows he gave up divine privileges. He took on the form of a servant. He was incarnation. He was incarnated as a man on earth, even to the death of the cross. He did this for two reasons. As our passage says a moment ago, he did it to put away sin. We'll talk about in just a minute a little bit more about that. But number two, he did it to set an example. Set an example how we should live. In 1 Peter. Second chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Here's some of you turn your pages. I appreciate that. For even thereunto ye were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow him, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now, that's a tall order, brethren. He's an example of a man who had no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. He committed no sin. He had no evil speech. He had no evil thoughts. He committed no sin, hurt no one. For this, brethren, we should strive. But we know we'll never measure up. The Roman writer tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But still, we never give up. That's faithfulness. We never quit. That's faithfulness. We never surrender. That's faithfulness. God will never require you to be perfect. Just faithful. All of this tells us something. God is not detached. Some people believe that God created the world, gave it a big spin, and just sits back and see what happens. That's called deism. God is detached. God's not detached. God is not detached. It's very unbiblical, that idea. God is very involved, so much so that he came to earth to get involved, in our lives, to set us an example, to show us how to live. And I'm so thankful that he did. I'm so thankful he was able to see sin in our lives and see the separation that it caused between us and God, and then come and do something about it. Let's look back again to the second time once is used in our passage. This time it's in verse 27 of our passage. It says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, we usually stop there, don't we? And that's fine. That statement in and of itself is true, but there's no period after that word. It actually continues on into the second or to the 28th verse as to make a complete statement. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But for the period, for the point of our lesson, The second time the word once was used is in reference to man's dying once. Now, there have been a few exceptions, right? You think back in the Old Testament to the man Enoch. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5 says, chapter 5, verse 24, says that he was faithful, that God took him. The Hebrew writer says that he was translated, did not see death. And there's another man, Elijah, who was taken up in a chariot of fire, 2 Kings. Well, what a ride that was. Don't you know? What a ride that was. But these men skipped death altogether. And there are others who have died but have been raised from the dead only to die a second time. And that happened several times in Scripture. In the Old Testament, the widow of two widows actually had their sons raised only to die again. Then there was another man who had died and was laid in Elisha's tomb, and when his dead body touched the bones of Elijah, he came back alive, only to die again. In the New Testament, Jesus raised the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, and of course Lazarus, John 11, which we're so familiar with. Acts chapter 9, Peter raised Tabitha or Dorcas. Paul raised Eutychus in Acts chapter 20. And one that we don't think a lot about, but in Matthew chapter 27, on the time that Jesus died on the cross, it said there was an earthquake and the rocks broke open. It says that many came out of the graves. And then they appeared in Jerusalem as witnesses to this great thing. So there are some who have skipped death, some who've died once only to have to die again, but there are actually others who will not see death. And that's yet to come. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talking about the resurrection from the dead. Paul mentions that those who are alive and remain when Jesus comes back will be changed and will meet him in the air. So those alive on earth then will skip death that is appointed for all men. But at that point in time, all this trial and tribulation on earth, all this waiting time, this testing time is over. Now, with these exceptions aside, it is a general rule, as generally said, that death is a one-time event. If you turn back in the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 12, the story of Bathsheba and David, the sin that was committed between those two, even breaking 5 of the 10 commandments. There was a child born to that union. The child was going to die. David knew that. He was very sorry. He was very hurt, very concerned, as all parents would be. He was even fasting, not eating. He was mourning. And then when the child passed away, his servants were even afraid to go in and tell him. Afraid it would just put him over the edge. But when David heard them whispering, he caught on. He said, "The child's died, hadn't he?" He said, "Yes, he is." What did David do? He said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, 'Who can tell whether God be gracious to me that the child may live now that he is dead? Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again?'" Obvious answer is no. "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." So pointing unto man once to die. But there's another beautiful thought just a couple of chapters later. When a lady comes to David and has to do with Absalom being expelled from Jerusalem by David because Absalom had killed his brother. David basically put him out, and it was like as he had died to David. David was very sorrowful. But this lady comes to him and presents an argument that says, you know, maybe you should bring him back. But inside that context, she makes a statement. She says in verse 14 of chapter 14, she says, "For we must needs die. For all are like water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." You ever spilled a glass of water on the ground outside? Can you get it all back in the glass again? And the obvious answer is no. But she says, we must needs all die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person. She said, we're going to die and everybody's going to die. God doesn't respect persons. But she said, he doth devise means that is banished, be not expelled from him. So the picture is, even though we die, God has devised a means which we can be called back. We can be gathered together with him again. But death is a permanent thing. It's a one shot on earth. We get to do it one time, and we don't get a second chance. Some have taught the idea of a second chance, third chance. For reincarnation has been taught by some religious people. I even Googled that. How many times can you be reincarnated? I got a couple of answers. One was 104. I don't know how to be specific. Other one said indefinite. As many times as you want to be, as if we had a choice. Luke chapter 16, the rich man, Lazarus died. The rich man died. Lazarus, in his severe poverty, served God as best as he could, found comfort in Abraham's bosom. The rich man did not. You remember the story. There's a great chasm between us. I can't go to you, you can't come to me. Death is a one-time thing. There's no crossing back and forth. I remember years ago, occasionally seeing a bumper sticker that said, whoever dies with the most toys wins. And wins what? We only get one shot at life. But then if you have your Bible still there at Hebrew chapter 9, let's look very quickly at the third time which the word once is used. I'm going to back up and catch verse 27. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, just as sure as that's true, here's the rest of the statement, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The third time this word used is in Jesus is referenced to his sin offering. This idea was a stark contrast. Here's where the context of Hebrews really comes in at this verse. It says, this idea is a stark contrast to what the Jewish people were used to. If you turn one page forward in chapter 10, in verse 11, it says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this Jesus, it's one and done. It's once. And can you imagine, as a priest in the Levitical priesthood, your job was to sacrifice today and then tomorrow and then the next day? Well, they have the yearly sacrifice, the one they call Yom Kippur. Then they have monthly sacrifices, weekly and daily. But what if you were this priest and you slayed untold thousands of animals through this generations? What will you be saying to yourself? There's got to be a better way. This don't work. There's got to be a better way. That should have drove it home, I think. The Hebrew readers, they should have drove it home. Jesus is better. It's a stark contrast to the old things, but it stood as a symbol of things to come. This Jesus was a symbol of things to come. So remember, once means once for all time, perpetual validity, not requiring repetition. Jesus came to die. He came as the Son of God. He came, perfect Son of God, to live a life, persecution, ridicule, shame. But he knew that he was the perfect sacrifice to teach us, to tell us how to be perfect, perfect as we can, how to live a life. So this evening, as we consider these three things, Jesus came We die once, and Jesus offered himself for us once. And someone may say, but I've just done too much. I have just sinned too much. You think Peter knew that on the day of Pentecost when he preached that first gospel sermon? In verse 23, he said, you, right there. By wicked hands, you slew the Son. You killed Jesus. And they said, well, what do we do? Peter said, it's just too much. It's just, you went over the top. You fell off. I'm sorry. There's just no way to fix that. But that's not what he said, was it? He said to repent, be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance and baptism, that's what it's all about. Amen. To have our sins washed away, to have our sins forgiven, to accept Jesus' one-time offering for eternal salvation, have our sins washed away, to live faithfully in his kingdom. See, that's what it's about. This evening, as we offer that invitation to you, let's consider those three things that we've discussed tonight. The one God, one Savior, who came on to earth to live this one life, to give to us one plan, which we may obey and be saved. This evening, if you need your sins washed away, if you need to become a Christian, to avail yourself of that once for all time sacrifice, then we're ready to help you. We're ready. If you have somehow turned your back on that one sacrifice, you feel tonight that you need to make that right, to make it right again, then we'll also help you with that as well. If there's anything you need, please come as together we stand and sing.